Good morning, family. And we wish all of you a happy Mother's Day. But more than that, we wish you a happy Lord's Day. Amen. The Lord is good. I encourage you to open up your bulletin so you can take a look inside of there. We do want to point out that in the center section inside the bulletin, about two-thirds of the way down, it says a special Wednesday service. And this coming Wednesday night, Dr. Steve Collins is going to be coming and speaking to us. And he's going to talk to us about his upcoming trip to Israel. And it's going to be a very informative trip. We encourage you to come and be a part of that. And even if you can't go with him and us to Israel, we encourage you to come because you will learn a lot about Israel and the things that are going on there. Then also we want to point out that there are two flyers inside the bulletin. The blue one says Summer Sunday Morning Service Schedule. As we did last year, we are going to change up our service schedule for the summer, beginning on Memorial Day weekend and ending on Labor Day weekend. This service at 8 o'clock will not be. If you come here at 8 o'clock, you're going to find Robert and I folding the inserts, and we will employ you immediately. At 9 o'clock, we'll have this service. This service will be moved to 9 o'clock and then 10:45, our second service. We encourage you to be here for that. And then also, it's time for us to announce that Pastor Sean is going to be taking a summer sabbatical. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor Sean took a sabbatical last year for 6 or 7 months. Why is he taking another sabbatical? Well, because the elders realized after his sabbatical that you all didn't allow him to have a sabbatical. You kept him busy. And so we recommended once again that he take a sabbatical, especially in consideration of his dear wife Maxine and their family. And so, church, we're telling you that Pastor Sean is going to be on sabbatical. Leave him alone. All right? Don't call him up in the middle of the night because you know he'll come running to you. Don't do that. Don't take advantage of our brother. Amen? He wants to minister. Amen. And we want him to minister. Amen. We appreciate our brother Sean from the depths of our heart, but he needs a rest and his wife needs some of him. She needs his time. And so we're doing this for their good, that they might be able to minister for many, many years and not be burnt out in the short term. All right? So, church, we're encouraging you that you give Pastor Sean his much-needed sabbatical. And if we hear that you're not allowing that, Pastor Tim is going to be calling you up. Okay? So we encourage you to allow for that for Pastor Sean. Amen. The Lord's good. Amen? Amen. It's good to be a part of his family. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Well, Lord, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We are grateful, Lord, that you've given us this day the breath to breathe, that we might glorify you with our voices, that our hearts and minds might be set before you right. Lord, that you might be pleased in all that we do. I want to thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have poured out upon us. Thanking you, O God, for all that you have done. Lord, every good gift is from above, and those gifts are all perfect because they come from you, the Father of lights. And yet, Lord, because you are our Father, because you instruct us to lay our requests at your feet, we come before you making our needs known. Lord, the needs are great. We pray for those who are ill, God, that you would touch them and bring healing to their body. And during this time of sickness, that they would draw closer to you. And Lord, that our eyes would be cast upon you. And our hope, Lord, would not be in what the doctors say or what the doctors can do, but in you. And then, Lord, in what the doctors say and what the doctors can do, we give you glory because we understand, Lord, that you are the one who imparts wisdom, skill, and knowledge. So we thank you. We trust you for everything. We pray for the Butler family, Lord, as they have traveled due to Bill's mother passing away. We are very grateful, Lord, that she found you and surrendered her life to you at the midnight hour. Lord, how gracious you are that even if we have lived our life for many, many years, it is not too late for us to come to you even before we breathe our last breath. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in that. Be with the Butler family. Give them comfort, we pray. And then, Lord, for the Hansen family that lost their son-in-law this last week, we pray, O Lord, for them, that you will comfort them and be with them. Lord, may it be that as a congregation, we would look around, we would see who is not here, and Father, that we would call them, we would love them, and care for them. Let us be the body of Christ, functioning well, ministering to the weaker members, Lord, supplying the need in everything, and Lord, in these things be glorified. We pray all these things according to the name of Jesus our Lord, and the church said, Amen. Amen. Let us stand again and continue to sing to our Lord.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers here. We're reading from John 11:14 through 37. It's page 82 in the Pew Bible. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even as he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, following her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, and so the Jews were saying, Behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us this morning to hear Scripture spoken by Pastor Tim. Help the Holy Spirit reveal us your word to understand it better. May all the needs be met according to your will. Many that are sick, we ask this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And this morning's sermon is entitled, Jesus Wept. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our human weaknesses, and that because he emptied himself, being found in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of men, or in the appearance as a man, with a body of flesh and blood, Christ, the Son of God, experienced the trials and sufferings of humanity, and therefore absolutely can and does sympathize with our weaknesses. Knowing that we have a Savior who identifies with our humanity, we also know that we can draw near to Him, for He rules from a throne of grace, and we're happy for that. Amen? And so we are confident that as we come to Him, we will receive mercy and grace to help in the time of our need. The introduction on your handout says, As we open to our text this Lord's Day, we come to a passage of Scripture that vividly demonstrates the great compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be sure to remember that Jesus came to explain the Father to us. What we find in God the Son is an explanation, or if you will, the revelation of God the Father. as we read of the compassion of Christ, we come to understand the compassion of the Heavenly Father. Dear family, what great comfort is afforded our souls through the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is a Lord of sympathetic, merciful compassion, and through Him we know that God the Father is the Lord of sympathetic, merciful compassion. Find rest for your souls today, for as the Scripture teaches, in Christ Jesus, we have a heavenly high priest who sympathizes with our human frailties. Now, to bring us to our text this morning, John 11 opens with Martha and Mary sending word to Jesus that his friend, their brother, Lazarus, was ill. It was then that the Lord told the disciples that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, but for the purpose of glorifying God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Then, after waiting 2 days, the Lord announced that Lazarus was, in fact, dead. And it was then that he and the disciples traveled to Bethany. As Jesus neared the city, word came to him that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, which we learned last week means that he was irreparably dead as far as the Jews were concerned. His soul had departed by the third day, and on the fourth day, decay began to take place as they believed. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, leaving Mary at the house with those who came to console them. In the course of their conversation, Jesus told Martha that her brother would rise again, after which Jesus made an astounding claim, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." When Jesus asked Martha if she believed this, she answered by saying, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Well, having heard the Lord's promises, and after affirming her faith in him, we come then to verse 28, which says, "And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.'" Roman numeral 1. Having made her glorious confession of faith, Martha went away to their house where Mary was sitting. As Mary was sitting, she was being consoled by the mourners who had come in from Jerusalem. Martha called Mary, her sister, saying secretly. It seems that Martha called Mary away from the mourners to speak to her secretly because some of those mourners were Jews from Jerusalem who were hostile toward Jesus. So Martha secretly said to Mary, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Verse 29, "And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him." From what we know of these sisters, it was quite normal for Martha to be busy scurrying about, and thus her activity did not draw much attention. But upon hearing that the teacher was calling her, Mary, who had been sitting with others as they consoled her, arose quickly. That's not Mary's way. And she left the house to go meet Jesus. So letter A, Mary arose quickly to meet with Jesus. As is about to be revealed, Mary's uncharacteristic abrupt behavior would not escape the attention of the Jews. Verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there." Jesus remained where he was when he conversed with Martha on the outskirts of Bethany. Some have wondered why Jesus stayed there instead of coming to meet Mary. Well, since those who were consoling Mary supposed that she was going to the tomb to grieve, it stands to reason that she was going in the direction of the tomb, but not to the tomb, but to Jesus. Thus, it is probable that Jesus remained where he was because of his proximity to the tomb. Nevertheless, as Martha spoke to Mary secretly, and as Mary arose quickly, the Jews could make no sense of Mary's action except to reason that she, as was customary, was going to the tomb to weep. So they decided to follow her that they might mourn with her at the tomb. Number one, the Jews who had journeyed from Jerusalem thought they would follow Mary to the tomb to console her there. But as it was, they were to go to the tomb to witness the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I find great comfort in this. Though Martha had come to Mary secretly, It was God's sovereign design that the miracle Jesus was about to work be witnessed by many, as a matter of fact, by those same ones who wanted to murder him. What the sisters meant to carry out secretly, God meant to carry out publicly. Jesus' concern was not for his safety, but for the Father's glory. Lazarus' sickness was for the purpose of God's glory, that the Son of God may be glorified through this divine miracle. So through divine providence, the Jews followed Mary that they too would see the glory of God undeniably unfold before their very eyes in the man Jesus Christ. Indeed, man proposes, but God disposes. While the hostile Jews who sought to kill Jesus thought they would follow Mary to the tomb, God Almighty fulfilled the counsel of his eternal will by drawing them to the tomb that they would witness the glory of the one they denied and sought to murder. Indeed, those who would murder Jesus would be without excuse. Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Therefore, in light of all that was going on, let her be, when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at Jesus' feet. This in itself is a remarkable proclamation of love and faith. Mary came to Jesus. Oh, church, how we must learn to come to Jesus. He calls for us, amen, yet we must come to him. How often does he call us near to him in the midst of trials and tribulations, and yet we fail to come to him thinking that somehow he has let us down because we're facing a trial or because we have some suffering in our lives? How many Christians, how many so-called Christian teachers teach us that if we have a trial in our life, it's because of our lack of faith? I see nowhere where Lazarus had a lack of faith, do you? This was by God's divine will. We want to say, Lord, come down here and worry with me. But the Lord would say to us, come higher where I am, that you may be with me. Mary came to Jesus and she saw him. This indicates that she was intent in looking for him. She set her sights upon him and no other would satisfy. Church, she wasn't going to the tomb to weep there, but she was looking for the Christ who comforts. At the tomb, no matter how many mourners might console her there, she would find no comfort, for the tomb is the place of the dead. But she set out looking to see Jesus, and how wise of her, for Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It is sad and it is true that during the hour of grief, many run from Christ instead of to him. I can't tell you how many times people will say, well, I know I've been missing church, but I've really been discouraged, so I just haven't wanted to attend. Well, beloved, if you ever need to attend, it's when you're discouraged. Amen? Well, I just can't pray. I'm so discouraged. Beloved, if you ever need to pray, it's when you're discouraged. Read the Psalms. David learned to cry out to God. Amen. When the hour of grief comes upon us, we must cast our eyes upon Jesus, for he alone is the Christ and our answer. We must cast our eyes upon him who alone is the resurrection and the life. He is our only comfort and our only hope, and we must not be content until our gaze is firmly fixed upon him. Let us learn from Mary's example. In the midst of our sorrows, we must look to Christ. We must seek him out. And we read that Mary fell at his feet. Every time the scripture speaks of this particular Mary, we find her at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10:39 tells us that while listening to the Lord, she was seated at his feet. Remember that? Martha was busy. John 12:3 tells us that Mary took a pound of very costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Here now, in our present text, she is grieved and heartbroken as she fell at his feet. What a dear saint is Mary, a mother in the faith, our precious sister. There was no hope of life to be found at the foot of Lazarus' tomb, but the hope of life is found at the feet of the one who is the resurrection and the life. She was wise. She fell at Jesus' feet. Number one, We must learn to do as Mary did. And all the church said, amen. Even in the hour of heartache, we must fall at the feet of Jesus in humble worship and loving adoration. Oh, family, let heartache and trial, let suffering and pain be that which compels you to fall at Jesus' feet. I tell you, we ought to fall at Jesus' feet day and night. Amen? But all the more so when our soul is in distress. He is our present hope. Oh, that we would cast ourselves down at His feet. Oh, that in our pain we would humble ourselves before Him, finding Him to be the only source of sympathy and compassion. That we would look nowhere else nor to anyone else, but to Christ alone. And why? Because He's the King of glory. We must cast ourselves at His feet, for He is seated on the throne of grace. And there at His feet, grace and mercy is found. How bold of Mary to answer Jesus' call by hurrying out to Him. I don't think that we can suppose that she hurried out to Him and didn't know the others were following. It probably was quite a gathering. But how bold of her then to answer the Lord's calling by hurrying out to Him, to look for Him alone, to cast herself down at His feet. For the Jews who were hostile toward Jesus were indeed following her. What would they think of her actions? But she didn't care about what they thought. Her heart and mind was set on the Lord. She only cared to be near the Lord. How blessed it is when the expression of our love for the Lord overrides our fear of criticism of men. Coming to Jesus, Mary saw Him and fell at His feet and repeated what Martha said earlier, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." We take the same stand that we did last week, as with Martha's statement, "This is not a rebuke." How can it be a rebuke, beloved? Mary has fallen at His feet. How can it be a rebuke? Rather, these are words of broken grief that reveal the heartbreak and hopelessness of her plight. Beloved, how often do we come to the Lord looking at what is, while longing for what might have been, when the Lord would have us to look at what He will make of it? Lord, if You had been here in the past, my brother would not have died. I say again, how often do we come to the Lord looking at what is, while longing for what might have been, when the Lord would have us to look at what He will make of it? Family, He calls those things that are not as though they are, and they are. How often do we walk by sight when we should walk by faith? How often do we look at the present, lamenting the past, thinking of what might have been, rather than looking to Christ and trusting Him to make something new of the situation? It is a good question to ask ourselves. When faced with difficulties, we should ask, "What will my Lord make of this?" We often wonder why God will allow difficult circumstances in our life, especially when we know that He could have prevented them. Well, let us learn from this. God has a good plan. A plan for our good and for His glory. He will raise us up from the ash heap. He will restore what the worm ate. Family, if the axe head doesn't sink to the bottom of the Jordan River, how will we know that He can make it swim? I tell you, do you suffer and grieve? Then ask, what will God make of this? For indeed, He will make something good of your circumstance, something good, and it will glorify Him. God is always interested in your and His best good. Your best good, His highest glory. What will He make of the present trial, the pain, the suffering? How shall I glorify God even in this? Those are questions we should ask ourselves. Well, Mary's statement, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died," shows us the sorrow of her heart and how she wished that her brother was still alive. It is an expression of deep sorrow and hopelessness in her brother's case. He's been dead for 4 days. It shows us that she and her sister thought it too late for her brother to live, but indeed, God is about to make something good of Lazarus' illness, his death, and the pain they suffered. God is going to make something good of it. And family, he will make something good of your pain and your suffering also. Believe it, that's our Lord. With Mary heartbroken and at the feet of Jesus, speaking of what might have been, we come to verse 33 then. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Mary and the Jews were weeping. In the case of Mary and the Jews, the word translated weeping means to wail or to lament loudly. It was a very sad, emotion-filled, loud scene. Roman numeral 2. When Jesus saw Mary and the Jews weeping, and upon perceiving the intensity with which they were stricken with grief, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now let us try to understand what the Lord sensed. The word translated deeply moved literally means to snort like a horse. Most often, and I repeat, most often, it refers to indignation, anger, resentment, and outrage. A few of my favorite commentators say that here Jesus was deeply moved in spirit, being filled with indignation at the thought and consequence of sin. They go on to explain that the Jews' weeping was insincere, not Mary's, but the Jews, and this angered the Lord. These ideas led one highly respected commentator to write saying that the phrase deeply moved is a misleading translation, for the Lord was disturbed with anger. Yet then, as it is, another commentator writes saying that the translation deeply moved is the best. And he says this because the word translated deeply moved can speak of a sense of sympathy. Spyros Zodiotis, after defining that the term was a term of anger and indignation, then writes this caveat, saying that here in this particular text, the term translated deeply moved speaks of agitation of the mind as grief. To be greatly moved or agitated, that is, by grief or as a result of grief. Other commentators then go on to say that Jesus felt both anger and sympathy. So now, Pastor Tim gets to try to figure out which one is it. And I think I'll just leave that for you. What did Jesus sense? That we might understand what the Lord truly sensed, whether he be angered or moved by grief or both, let us consider the context and what the scripture does and does not say. First, the text immediately surrounding this event contains no reference to the anger of the Lord, none whatsoever. Was he here deeply moved with anger towards sin? And then where is the mention of sin? And where in the context does the scripture say that the Jews' weeping was insincere so as to anger the Lord? Further, the Lord didn't rebuke them. Frankly, I would like to gang up on those who were hostile toward Jesus. But the text simply speaks of the Jews' weeping as Mary wept. I think we would all agree that even lost sinners can sincerely grieve. And surely no one would say that Mary's weeping was insincere. So in the context, I personally find it unfounded to say that Jesus was angered or became indignant because of sin and its consequences or because the mourners were insincere. It seems to me, and this is the best I can do, it seems to me that those thoughts are read into the text rather than derived from the text. As we look at the verse, we read that when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came to her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. It is clear that it was Mary's and the Jews' weeping, therefore, that was at the root of the Lord being deeply moved in spirit. Further, the context holds that Jesus also wept and worked a miracle to relieve, which relieved the grief. So to put it bluntly, I become frustrated with those who read anger into everything Jesus did. I admit there is a flip side. It would be error to never see Christ as angered. Indeed, he does become angered in circumstances. But I do not see anger in everything he does. Here in our text, to me, and according to my best study, and I encourage you to be good Bereans and study for yourself, letter A, as Jesus saw, that is witnessed, the deep sorrow of Mary and those with her, he was moved in spirit. That is, when he saw how grieved they were over Lazarus' death, he was deeply moved or grieved in his inner man, having sympathy and compassion upon them. And then, letter B, the phrase, and was troubled, is meant to emphasize the intensity with which Jesus was moved. Literally translated, the phrase is, he troubled himself. This is significant. Let's reason together. Did Lazarus dying disturb Jesus? I would contend not. For he already said that the sickness was not for the purpose of death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God would be glorified in it. Jesus knew the death was necessary. And knowing that Lazarus would die, Jesus delayed 2 days. He doesn't seem very upset about it. Jesus had a perfect understanding of what was going on, what miracle was to take place, and it was all for the glory of God. So believe me, Jesus trusted his Heavenly Father perfectly. He was not disturbed. Jesus was not frightened by Lazarus' sickness or death, nor that he had laid in the tomb 4 days. All of these things made the situation all the more glorious. None of this troubled Jesus, but Jesus troubled himself. Number one, perceiving the sorrows and grief of the people, and being the Savior of compassion he is, Jesus caused himself to be troubled by choosing to trouble himself with that which troubled them. He troubled himself with the human plight and agony. He troubled himself with the sorrows of the people. He himself chose to bear our infirmities. Amen. The scripture says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Not only, church, can the Lord sympathize with our weaknesses, but he chose to trouble himself with our weaknesses. Why? Because he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the compassionate Savior, the God of loving kindness, the merciful Lord of love. So letter A, see here the love of our Lord. No wonder he said, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Further then, the reference to Christ being troubled carries the idea of one being visibly troubled. In other words, his concern and compassion was evident. It showed up on his face and in his demeanor. He didn't look angry, church. The Jews later on said, see how much he loved him. His sympathy for Mary, Martha, and the people was evident. Again, I say, see here the love of our Lord. This is our Lord and God. This is our Savior, the Lord of compassion. Consider the scripture. Matthew 9:36 says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And Matthew 14:14 says, and he went ashore. He saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And Matthew 15:32, and when Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not wish to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34 tells of two blind men who were sitting by the road crying out to Jesus saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The scripture says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark 1:40-41 tells us that a leper came to him beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and said to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Luke 7:11-17 tells of the widow whose son had died. The Bible says when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Let her be. Our Lord is the Lord of compassion. Amen. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Beloved, he knows your plight, and he is sympathetic, your sympathetic high priest. Doubt it not, he is moved with compassion for you and chooses to trouble himself over your grief. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." He cares for you. Even in our grief, he's caring. Even in our suffering, he's caring. We want to say, "Well, Lord, if you would have done it then it would have been this way." But the Lord wants us to say, "What will he make of it?" And then in this, we remember that Jesus was explaining the Father to us. I can't begin to tell you how many people have told me that they can really love Jesus, but they're afraid of God the Father. Let us learn who God the Father is and what he is like. Tell me this. Has the Heavenly Father looked upon mankind and shown sympathy and compassion? The answer is absolutely. Did he or did he not see the plight of mankind and for us give his only begotten Son? He didn't even spare his own Son for us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-10 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Will anyone dare say that God the Father is not compassionate? Indeed, he is all compassionate." Attend yourself to the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:36. "For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants." In Psalm 40:11, the psalmist prayed, "Thou, O Lord, wilt not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me." And in Psalm 51:1, the psalmist prayed, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions." Psalm 103:13-14. The psalmist sang of the Lord, saying, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you." Daniel 9:9. "To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness." Hosea 2:23 quotes the Lord saying, "I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God." It is no wonder then that James wrote of the Lord saying that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. What a wonderful, compassionate Heavenly Father we have. And we know this because the Word declares it, and because Christ Jesus, his Son, has come and explained the Father to us. While we would never deny that God is just and that he can be terribly angered and that we must fearfully reverence him, let us also find comfort in this, that perfect love casts out all fear, and he is the God of perfect compassion, mercy, grace, and love. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have, church, And what a wonderful Son he sent to explain himself to us. Amen. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Verse 34, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Let her see, being deeply moved in spirit and choosing to trouble himself over the people's grief, Jesus responded by asking them to take him to Lazarus' tomb, to which, of course, they responded saying, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35 says, and this is letter D, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Number one, in this verse, the Greek word translated wept is found nowhere else in Scripture. It is different from the word translated weeping in reference to Mary and the Jews. Instead of the wailing and loud lamenting as the weeping of the others describes, this word refers to weeping silently or to shedding a tear. The Lord did not wail as did the others who thought Lazarus was dead and too far gone, never to return. But our Lord quietly shed a tear as he chose to sympathize with their sufferings. The weeping of Mary, Martha, and the Jews was, if you will, unintentional. A loud and largely involuntary crying that came from the hearts of those who thought Lazarus' death was irreversible. But obviously, the Lord did not have that same sense of loss. And as he wept, he calmly wept. Tears of genuine sympathy. Tears of true compassion for those who were hurting. Number two, in understanding that Jesus' tears were not tears of hopeless sorrow as was Mary's and the others, we understand then that his tears were the outflow of his choosing to be troubled for them. Being moved with compassion for the hurting people, Jesus shed tears of compassion and sympathy for them. Do you see, church, who our Lord is? He is not cold, but he is warm. He is not uncaring, but he is caring. And he is deeply involved in the issues of our life. He is not unsympathetic to the human existence and the sorrows we humans suffer. But being the divine God, he chose to identify himself with humanity, to acquaint himself with the sorrows we suffer. He himself was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Compassionate Savior that he is, unlike a politician who claims to feel our pain, Jesus truly and voluntarily chose to feel our pain, for he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Amen. He is the high priest who chose to identify himself, to acquaint himself with our weaknesses, that he might be completely, totally understanding. No one can ever say the Lord does not understand. The God-man Jesus, he understands the human existence. In sympathy for those who suffered because of Lazarus' death, who felt the full pain of grief, grief for a lost loved one who would not return as far as they were concerned, Jesus, in sympathy for them, chose to be moved to the point that he shed tears of compassion. And I want to say here that I'm so glad that he chose to show compassion. For now I understand that his compassion is a matter of what he wills. As the Lord himself said, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." If Jesus showing compassion were a matter of how he felt on a particular day, I would surely be afraid that I would catch him on the wrong day. And believe me, I would. If his showing compassion were a matter of racial favoritism, then I am sure that my skin is the wrong color. If his compassion were based upon my income or my education or my being good enough in any way, then I would have no hope whatsoever. But the compassion of our Savior and Lord is a matter of his will. And so trusting in Him, we are at peace, knowing that He rules from a throne of grace and He chooses to show compassion. Letter A. Jesus sees our suffering and chooses to show us compassion. Blessed Lord that He is. Amen. Our Lord is not indifferent to our suffering. Our Lord is not unsympathetic to our condition. But He is the Savior who in great compassion chose to lay down His life for us even while we were at enmity with Him. I say it again, blessed Lord that He is, God of all grace, Savior of mercy and loving kindness. This is our Lord, church. Be encouraged. Because of His great compassion, He chose to shed a tear for us, and one day soon He will wipe away all of our tears. Jesus wept. As you know, this is the shortest verse of the Bible, and how powerful are these two words. That Jesus wept explains more of our Lord and God than a library full of books could ever explain. That Jesus chose to trouble Himself and to weep demonstrates more than 10,000s of words can express. Let us memorize this short verse of two words. Do you suppose we can do it? Let us cherish these words for what they tell us of Christ and His Father. Jesus wept. What a compassionate Savior we have. And now then, we come to the people's response. Verses 36 and 37. So the Jews were saying, behold how He loved Him. Notice, family, behold how He loved Him. Not how He loves Him, how He loved Him. They're saying, it's a done deal, it's over. Look at how He used to love Him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? They remember what happened back in Jerusalem. That there was a man who was born blind from birth and Jesus healed him. And they tried to bring the man to testify against Christ that they would convict him of committing blasphemy, of breaking the Sabbath. And so they're saying, yeah, okay. If He could heal that man who was born blind from birth, from something so irreversible, how come He didn't come and heal Lazarus? Roman numeral 3. The Jews responded to the Lord's compassion in two ways which exemplify all the responses ever made, that is, toward Christ. Some appreciated Him and others despised Him. With that, we come to our closing thoughts. As the true ministry of the Word of God always brings us to a crossroads, and since all these things were written for our learning, each of us must consider how we will respond to the Lord. How will you respond to the fact that Jesus, in loving compassion, wept for the people? This is the God-man weeping, caring for people, choosing to identify with them and to hurt with them. How will we respond to the fact that Jesus in loving compassion wept for the people? Will you greet Him as did Mary, falling at His feet in worship? Or will you meet Him as did the many others, with the unbelieving sneer of criticism? Will you appreciate Him and believe in Him, or despise Him and reject Him? The choice is now placed before you. How will you respond to Jesus? With that thought fresh on our minds, let us bow in prayer. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that at this hour, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would do a work in each one of our hearts. That this question that is placed before us pierces our soul. And that we find no rest from it until we have answered it. Lord, may the question be before us continually, how will I respond to Jesus? And oh Lord, I pray that each one of us will fall at His feet and worship Him. That we will trust Him. And Lord, as a people who are so blessed to have Your complete Word before us, knowing the beginning and the ending of this story, that You raised Lazarus from the dead, may it be then, Lord, that we do not live in the past wishing You would have done something different. That we do not look at the circumstances now saying, oh, what might have been. But Lord, may our faith be built. May we look toward You saying, what will Christ make of this, knowing You will do good for us and bring glory to Yourself. May we serve You, may we love You, and may we honor You. And I pray this day, O Lord, that our faith has been strengthened through Your Word. And all these things I lay at Your feet as I've come to the throne room, through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And we have a perfect model in this, and His name is Jesus. He cares. He is compassionate. Moms, when you're crying out for your children and you're weeping for their souls, I want you to know that the Lord is compassionate, and He hears your cry. Amen? When you're troubled at work, the Lord knows. Amen? When victory comes and you rejoice, the Lord rejoices because He's glorified in it. We have a Lord who is compassionate and knows right where we're at. Trust Him, family. He will see you through. And all things will come together in good time, in due time, as according to His good pleasure. And we, even as Christians, oftentimes act as if death is the worst thing that could happen to us. But let me tell you, as you leave this place, you'll go from a door from inside to outside. And death is nothing but a door for those who believe. To leave this world of woe, to go into the presence of the eternal God. So we are comforted in this. Our Lord knows and He cares. Amen? May God bless you as you go away with that good thought upon your mind. May the Lord bless you.